Before I start, I just want to say thank you to the elders of this congregation. I want to honor them that I'm allowed to be here this morning. I thank you. Obviously, I submit under them as one of a team of elders that's here. Before I start, I would love to release a word. There was a young lady that you stood here. You have blonde hair, and you were standing right here worshiping. You have a t-shirt, a long sleeve top on. It looks like cartoons on it. She was standing right next to you, I think. Is she here? Unless she was an angel. Where is she? In the bathroom. Okay. I just want to release a word over her. So before we start, I just want to say thank you to everybody. Just want to introduce myself to those that don't know me. I'm Stefan, and I'm one of the elders right now in Mossel Bay. In our PM congregation, so when I finish preaching here, I'm shooting through all the way to Mossel Bay, and I'll be in our congregation there tonight. And my wife, Deborah Ann, she sends love. So we've been here the whole week from Monday. Actually, we came for the gathering. We were here for the whole week, and it was a great time of connection, apostolic input time for us. And she left on Friday. I was asked to stay and to be here this morning. So she sends her love. I have two beautiful daughters, Annabelle Rose and Lily Ann. The one is 9, the other one is 12. And they're like, Daddy, we love you. We miss you. I'm constantly getting little messages on my wife's phone. Daddy, it's Annabelle. I love you. So I'm missing my children. I tell you, for the sake of the call, sometimes we need to do sacrifices. Some of you are going to go out and you might not see your children for a while. I want to say it's worth it for Jesus. I don't know why I'm saying that. I need to say it to somebody. Maybe this is the very thing that holds you back from going. I want to say to you, go. Jesus loves your children more than you can love them. I want to say it again. Jesus loves your children more than you can ever love them. If you think you love your children, just think how much he loves them. Okay. Is that lady, young lady, is she here yet? Hey? Okay. I'll release that word when she comes because it's for her and her family. So if the mom and dad's here, just get ready. Just get ready. It's a good word. It is. So this morning, there she is. That's the young lady. Who's mom and dad? Dad? Is mom here? Is she? Call her as well. That's awesome. What's your name? Saracen. Saracen. I felt like, you guys can come. Stand here with your daughter. I felt like, wait for them. It's good. Honor your father and mother. Saracen, I felt the Lord said this to you as I was watching you, that the Lord is constantly looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And this morning, you just did that. You worshiped him in spirit and in truth. And mom and dad, I want to tell you, I want to read this scripture over you this morning. It says, sorry, I'm 50 years old in a few days, so I need these. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says this, and this is in the Amplified Bible. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. And then it says this, teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his abilities and talents. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I want to charge you in front of this whole congregation to keep on training your child up in the ways of the Lord. Because the Lord loves the way she worships. She's a worshiper. And God is calling her to worship. Okay, good. Father, I pray for this family. I pray an increase. I pray an increase of your spirit upon them, Lord. An increase, a greater measure, Lord. Come and stretch their cups, Lord. Their capacities, their abilities, Father God. Even what they are experiencing right now, in a year's time, I feel the Lord says, even in a year's time, you won't recognize yourself. as the Lord has stretched you, but allow him to stretch you. But stretching is happening in this congregation. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a community effort. Father, we pray for them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Awesome. Good. So this morning, my preach is called A Piercing, An Ear, and a Door. It's got nothing to do, Devet. It's got nothing to do with a lion, a witch, and a wardrobe. Okay, I'm just saying. Devet said to me, it sounds like that. I'm like, it doesn't sound like that at all. So turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And we're going to dive straight into the scriptures. I'll unpack some of the stuff. And a lot what was said already, I believe the Lord has really tilled the ground to receive this word this morning. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your threshing floor and out of your winepress, as the Lord your God has blessed you, and you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you therefore I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, he shall do the same. And then the next scripture is in Exodus 21. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be a slave forever. I think that's up to there. So let me give you a little bit of context this morning concerning slavery. And I know Andrew Selye has preached on this a while back. And the word is doulos, and it means, in the Bible, it means slave. I think we have, because of the effect of slavery in the world, even the ESV Bible has changed that word to bond servant. But the word is always doulos in the Greek. It's always slave. We once used to be a slave to sin, the Bible says, but now we are slaves, doulos, to righteousness. So I want to unpack a little bit these three things this morning, but before I start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this morning, by your Spirit, we can be taught. We can receive from you, Holy Spirit, not just from the words of men, but from the Bible. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you will come with the word, and even as people have been reading Scripture, you are still already activating by your Holy Spirit, that they will read with an understanding like never before of what you're doing in our day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So slavery in the ancient Israel was very different to the disgraceful treatment of humans in our modern day. God made sure that there was laws in place that would repress it and keep it close, in close boundaries. And ultimately, God's idea was to bring slavery to an end. And the only reason why God allowed slavery in the Old Testament, yes, he did allow it, it was because of the hardness of man's heart. You were once a slave to sin, the Bible says. Why? Because of the hardness of your heart.
And Jesus says that I will take that heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will change you. You see, Christianity is not just a bolt-on type of Christianity. It's not Botox Christianity. We just pump up the lips, fill up the eyes a little bit, and we look better. No, no, no. The Bible's very clear that we become new creations in Jesus. We don't become better sinners. We become new creations. We are brand new. When Jesus came into my life, and I want to acknowledge some of my friends that are sitting here that I've known. In actual fact, one of those friends here, she knows me for 44 years. I don't think anybody else knows me for 44 years. And they can attest to the things that I have done. They have known me. And the things that I do now, it's been 32 years later, I'm not the same. I'm not the same. You'll never be the same. So the hardness of man's heart. But as I said, God made the law so strict that it almost prevented it. And one way that God kept a short leash on this was a slave could actually run away. I don't know if you knew that. A slave was not bound to his master. Or if a slave after 1 year, 6 months, 3 months wanted to run away, he could run away. And he was free to go. That was one of the laws that God made. And if he was caught, he wasn't to be sent back to his master. He could never be forced to go back. So if a man could go when he likes, it paints a very different picture than slavery in our modern times. Sometimes if people owed someone a great deal of money, they became a slave to them. There were three reasons why people became slaves. The one was they owed a large sum of money and they could not repay it. And they gave themselves for a period of 6 years to pay that debt off. The same was if somebody stole something from you, instead of putting them into prison, they were fined sevenfold. And if they had no money, they were repaid by service until he bought his freedom, until the sixth year. And in a third group of people, they willfully, because they were poor, they willingly gave themselves as slaves for 6 years. So they bound themselves to the rich man's house that in return clothed them and fed them. But as we read in Deuteronomy, maybe put up verse 12 to 16 there, as we see Deuteronomy 15, it says, but at the end of the 6 years, the slave was free to go. And they were free to go anywhere as they pleased. But sometimes the service was light in the master's house. Can you already start filling in the blanks here? Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want to stay. I want to stay with him. And slaves benefited more from this relationship that they actually didn't want to go free. And they preferred to continue as they were, servants in their master's house. This is where we pick up these verses now. And something else I quickly want to note is this parallel that I just read here in Exodus chapter 21. Those verses in verse 5 and 6, it states in some manuscripts that the person was brought before judges, or even in our ESV that we read this morning, it says, before God. If that person clearly stated that they do not want to go free, it was done with witnesses. They said, I don't want to go free. And the witnesses, and in the Jewish context, there was always this idea of two or more witnesses. And if I'm presented before the Father, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they attest to that.
just don't want to run off. I need to keep myself in because there's so much the richness of Scripture. Sometimes I just stated, this was their words, I love my master. In both those scriptures, it says, I love my master and therefore I want to stay. And this is where the ear was pierced against the door with an awl. And this awl should get you thinking right now. Nails through the flesh. We are on the brink of Easter weekend where Jesus died. I have the privilege every year to preach over this time. It's one of the most beautiful times for me because it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate. Blood on a doorframe. Where have you heard that? Permanent scars and holes because of piercing. Does this sound familiar? So let's dive in. Why piercing? So as we saw, the process was the slave was set free. Slave was set free. But because of love, wished to serve his master voluntarily. Then he was taken to a door frame, literally, and he would put his ear, in actual fact, in Exodus, we see that he would take his whole family, not just the husband, the whole family. Old Testament, we read, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And then he would stand against the door frame with his ear, and a tool was used to pierce. It was called the matzaiah, or the awl, something that was very, very sharp. And it was used to pierce through the skin of the earlobe, marking the flesh permanently. Now, some people say that sometimes they would put in a ring even through the ear, a brass ring. I don't pick it up in Scripture, so I'm not going to teach it. But some theologians would say that's what they would do as a mark of a bond servant or a slave. And brass is always the sign of suffering. Jesus says that people will hate you when you serve me. He says, if I suffered, you're going to suffer. In this life, through much suffering, you will inherit the kingdom. Christianity is beautiful, but it's hard. It's not easy. Galatians. Let's read Galatians quickly. 6 verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Is this the verse that you just quoted? That's the verse. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body. This is Paul writing, the marks of Jesus. So this word here, marks or brand mark, in the original Greek, is the word stigmata, which is in Paul's case, alludes to the scars that he bore on his body for the sake of taking up a stand for Jesus. There were five classes of people that were branded in the Bible, in Bible times. Slaves were branded as a mark of ownership. Soldiers were branded as a mark of allegiance. Devotees to a group, a religious group, were marked as consecration to be set apart. Criminals were marked as mark of exposure. And those that were despised in society were marked with a mark of reproach. The marks of the Lord Jesus in the body of Paul were all five of these things. You and I, we bear all five of those in our life. You will be despised. You will be dealt with like a criminal. You will be a devotee because we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. We're devoted. We give ourselves. We are soldiers. We are slaves. Pagans had a custom of branding the slaves with the name or the sign of the owner. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Let's read John chapter 20, verse 19 to 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. Listen, guys, just read that. The doors being locked. Okay, this is the upper room. Where the disciples were, why? Because they were screaming like standard two girls. Okay. Gil and spring. That's pretty much what they were doing in there. Because Jesus is dead and they're coming for us. We're going to die next. In fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, I would also want to hear those words, peace be among you, peace be with you. Because he just appeared in the middle of the room, walked straight to the wall. Because this is the resurrected king. This is Jesus. And he had said to this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus still bears the sign of the covenant in his hands and in his side. The same Jesus that is resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, he is still bearing these signs. He's a man. The Bible says we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There was somebody not in that meeting. His name was Thomas. And they told him, bro, we saw Jesus. And he was like, nah. There's always one. You'll tell him, bro, you had to be there last week. Church was epic. Nah. I had to go play golf. Thomas, where were you? Why did you not come? We saw him. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Thomas didn't experience that. And later, the next meeting, Jesus does the same thing. He walks through the walls. He's there again with them. And Thomas sees him. And I think for the first time, salvation, I would say, almost want to say, this is pre-resurrection. So now salvation comes by faith. I honestly believe that Thomas, in that moment, when he looked at him and he said, come here, can I put my fingers in those scars? Can I put my hand in your side? Thomas believed and he bowed and he said, Lord and Master. He bowed his knee and he realized. And I believe salvation came to Thomas. And Thomas went on to be one of those that got martyred. He went into Ethiopia. And they say the death that he died, they ran him through with a spear. That's how he died. But he shared the gospel. Shared about Jesus. That sign in your ear is for the rest of your life. There's also blood that will come out. It's a sign of the covenant. So why an ear? So we looked at a piercing. Why an ear? Pierce it through the ear into the door. And this has two symbols. It's symbolic of obedience and also a love for the home. The door. But we'll look at that just now. The ear was a symbol of obedience. Incline your ear, the Bible says. Listen. To whom who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of the living God wants to say. Obedience. What do we say to our children? Het julle nie ore nie. Huh? I think God sometimes also wants to say that to us. Because he didn't make a suggestion in Matthew 28 when he said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. It wasn't the great suggestion. Okay, it's the great command. We need to listen and obey and do as Jesus has taught us. Elders, is this good? He says, okay. Okay, just checking. Let's read Psalm 40, verse 6. Is it Psalm 40? Good word, Dad, but not the right one. I told you I'm going to test you. Look, guys, it's a good one. There you go. In sacrifice and offering, you have no delight, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. An open ear. And this is a prophetic picture of the coming of the ultimate, that, leave it up there. This is a prophetic picture of Jesus, the ultimate slave. The ultimate slave. I didn't want to talk about it, but I feel like in the last 24 hours of Jesus' ministry, if you have 24 hours, what would you do? What would you do? Marilette, what would you do? Pray. Please, somebody say you will make a great steak and eat it. There we go, Devet. I counted on that one, yeah. Vanna, what would you do in 24 hours? Eat some chocolates. I love the realness of man, hey. This is what Jesus will do, or this is what Jesus did. He's got 24 hours with his disciples. They're in an upper room. It's a rental room. By the door is two things, will be two things always when you come into a house. There's a bowl, a basin, and a towel. This is the third year of Jesus' ministry. So all his disciples that's with him coming through that door knows exactly what that's for. Usually a slave would come and wash your feet. Or the master of the house would do that as well. Because you've journeyed very long. Jesus comes in. They all, the Bible says, recline at the table. Jesus gets up. He ties the towel around his waist. Takes the bowl with water and he sits at the feet of Peter. This is the ultimate act of consumerism. These young boys are reclining at the table and the master is washing their feet. And they sit there and Peter realizes what he has done, the blunder, like typical Peter. And he goes, no, 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 no. I should be doing this. I should be washing your feet. Jesus says, Peter, you actually don't understand what is happening here right now. And then this is Peter. He says, okay, don't just wash my feet. Wash me. Wash my head. Wash everything. Jesus chose to be a servant in the last 24 hours of his life. To sit at the feet of his disciples. Teaching them to obey and do likewise. 24 hours. See, what a servant always said is this. I know I have fulfilled my obligations after 6 years to my master. And I have served what I have owed. I've given. I've paid the debts. Yet I love my master and I'm so grateful for that what he has given to me that I will gladly obligate myself for life. To him, not out of debt, not out of shame. I give myself out of love. I don't serve Jesus out of shame or because of debt. He paid the shame. He took it to the cross. Hebrews 12 tells us. He took my penalties. Colossians tells us very clearly that all those requirements that were against us,
He nailed it to the cross. It's like you and I, we were behind prison doors.
David, can you be my prop? Not as in prop, as in prop. Can I come down the stage? It's not going to krung flight. Eh? Not. That's a mooi woord, né? Krung flight. So David's in jail because he's a thief, he's a liar, he's a cheater. What else can I think of? Murderer. It's everything. He's behind bars. And what would happen is that there was a righteous requirement that needed to be paid. So what they would do in the old days, they would literally write it on a piece of paper, nail it to this door, this prison door. And sometimes a redeemer would come and he would go, "Jeez, I like this guy's beard. He shouldn't be behind jail doors. He should come and work maybe for me. I'll pay." And then he'll take it. But this is exactly what Jesus has done for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for me, for every single one of us. He's walked past our jail doors and said, "I'll pay that, I'll pay that, I'll pay that, I'll pay that." And he nailed it to the cross. That's what he did. And you're free to go. That's exactly what Colossians tells us, what Jesus has done. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the free gift. Who wants a free gift? I do. Who wants to pay a wage? Not me. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Incline your ear. The last one I want to talk about is a door. Why a door? Why a door? The word door appears about 39 times in the New Testament. Jesus calls himself a door in John 10 verse 9. Jesus says, "I am the only way to the Father. No man can come to the Father but through me." It is significant that this is carried out at the door of the house, since the slave is a servant of that house. In addition, this act is perhaps to remind the Israelites of their putting the blood of the covenant. Remember when they had to mark the door frame in the Old Testament for the angel of death to actually pass over? Three spots. It's very much in the line of the cross. Jesus' crown of thorns and his hands that were pierced. It was the sign of the angel of death to pass over us. If you want life, my friends, you need to bear the marks of Jesus on you. You need to have what Jesus paid for. You need to have that thing on you. And when the Father looks at you, he only sees the price of his Son. The blood of Jesus. That's all he sees. He says, though you were like Scarlaken, what's that in... Scarlet, thank you. Although you were like scarlet, your sins, I will wash you white. You'll become clean. We sing that song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The door. When you say, "I love you," we declare allegiance. I'm a servant for life. Let's look at Isaiah. I'm almost done. Isaiah 50, verse 5 to 7. "The Lord has opened my ear." There we see that again. "And I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike." This is about Jesus again. This is like 700 years before Jesus died. This was written by Isaiah. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Jesus hanging on that cross. What's the ultimate humiliation? There's not another verse. Ultimate act of humiliation. He was stripped naked, hanging there, ridiculed, spat at. At one point, one of the seven sentences of the words that he's spoken on the cross is, I'm thirsty. Do you remember that? And they give him what? They gave him sour water. It's vinegar. Do you know what they used that for? There was always a bucket of vinegar water for the soldiers. And then when they did their ablution, they would use that and wipe themselves. That's the same bucket that Jesus got water from. Same bucket. What is Jesus saying? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus says, no man has taken my life. I have given it. And then he says, into your hands I commend my spirit, Father. Every time I hear the gospel, I'm not just moved with tears, but I'm moved by His Spirit. A slave, a bondservant, one who is in a permanent relationship of service to another. That's what Jesus is calling us today. And there was something in the heart of people that was wrong. And the mark that God always expected, both in the New and the Old Testament, was not just something external, but a willing heart and a wanting to obey God. It is the mark of the person who has entered into agreement with the Lord God. And this, my friends, led to the promise of the New Covenant. You see, in the old covenant, the people did not have a heart that wanted to obey God. They were under a law. The law just showed them that they needed a God. And then in the New Testament, we have the Redeemer. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. This is what I quoted earlier. I will give him a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. It is an attitude that God looks for, an inward, internal attitude of wanting to obey God, which marks a person as being in covenant, in a love relationship with a living God. This is not just an act of obedience. I have seen my children just obey. You know that story of the little boy that's jumping up and down in the doctor's room, and his mom says to him, Johnny, you need to sit down now. Johnny eventually sits down. He looks at his mom. He says, Mom, I'm sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm jumping up and down. That's an obedience. The word for obedience is pathos, to become limp in the arms of, to roll over like your dog and just lie there. That's what it means. It's not just one act of obedience, but a heart attitude of wanting to obey God constantly. In ending, do you have any marks? Do you have any stigmata, figuratively speaking, signifying that you belong to Jesus? Has it cost you anything to follow Christ? Someone once said this. Maybe just close your eyes. Someone has said this. When we get home to heaven, God is not going to look us over for medals, but for scars. I wonder whether we have received any scars for Jesus' sake. And many of them are not physical scars. They are scars of the heart, but it is a great thing to have the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. So this morning, as every head is bowed in this place, I've got two groups of people I would like to speak to. And the first is those that have never made a decision for Jesus. You know about him, but you don't know him. You know about Jesus. You've learned about these things, but you don't have a living relationship with him. And maybe this is the morning where you go and you say, I love my master. 32 years ago, I made that decision where I said, I love Jesus. And then you come and there's this exchange that happens where he says, I will take your sin upon myself and I will wash you clean. Jesus said, he's died for the sins of those of the past, the present, and the future. He says that he even knows in Psalm 139, he knows your thoughts even from afar off. He knows everything about you. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you say, Stefan, I want to serve Jesus from this day forward. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Then I would love you to slip up your hand. I don't want to make a fool out of anybody. I would love you to just put up your hand so I can see it. And maybe there's some of the deacons in the life of the church. Somebody will stand with you and pray with you and lead you in a prayer. But I would love to pray with those first that says, yes, that's me, Stefan. I'm here today. I'm ready. I want to serve him. It's going to be difficult. I tell you, it's going to be difficult. There we go. There's hands going up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can I get some of the leaders maybe to open your eyes quickly and, you know, go to those guys, pray with them? Anybody else?